So go ahead and turn to Psalm 84. The Psalms are the worship and prayer manual of the Scriptures. And at this stage of my life, the Psalms are my favorite book in the Bible. As we've talked about before, you can find a psalm for every life circumstance. You can find a psalm for when you're angry at God, and you can pray that at God and to God. You can find a psalm where you need forgiveness, like Psalm 51. Kelly, I'm just going to go to the handheld, okay? As I was saying, you can find a psalm for every life circumstance, for every feeling. There are psalms of incredible joy and expressions of praise. There are royal psalms that talk about a king who reigns upon a throne, who has come and is coming. There are psalms about passing through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23. There are wondrous psalms about the creation and the glory of creation, like Psalm 104. There are imprecatory psalms. How many of you know what the imprecatory psalms are? Those are the psalms that are really, really harsh, where the psalmist is praying down God's judgment and wrath on the enemies of God's people. I have to confess, I don't always know what to do with those sometimes, but they are part of the ancient Psalter of the nation of Israel, and they are part of our scriptures. And so I would encourage you to become very familiar with the Psalms. One way to go through the Psalms, there are 150 Psalms, so you can read 5 Psalms a day in a month. The way I do it, like if it's the 10th of June, you multiply the date 10 times 5, which is 50. So that means you read through Psalm 50. So you're going to read Psalm 46, 47, 48, 49, and 50. So whatever day it is, just multiply it by 5 and start there. But I would encourage you, get familiar with the Psalms. And when you don't know what to pray, pray those. Right? I'm pretty sure you're praying in God's will when you're praying the Bible. Right? Don't know what to pray, pray the Bible. Well, let's read Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. You have here in these first two verses the psalmist's expression of his desire, his desperation even for God's presence. That felt presence, that awareness of his presence. Do you know what I'm talking about? God wants us to experience him. He wants us to know him. We talk about knowing God, and it's really kind of weird to have no experience of someone you claim to know. Right? I mean, think about that. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy his presence, to be captivated by his presence. We sing a song that goes something like, there's nothing better than you. Sam, are you still in here? There's nothing better than you, right? Well, this psalm is a psalm expressing that there's just nothing better than God. There's no one better than him. There's no one greater than him. There's no one more desirable than our God, than our King. And if your heart does not long for his presence, maybe you should ask yourself, why not? Why don't I long for his presence? There's nothing better than his presence. Have you ever noticed the presence of God when you sense it? And don't get me wrong, theologically, he is with us, he is in us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, so he's always there. But there are times when we're tuned in and we sense his presence. And when you sense his presence, like in the middle of a difficult or hard situation, it changes it. It changes your perspective, doesn't it? It changes your attitude. I want to know more of his presence. I want to experience him more consistently, while at the same time acknowledging that he is always with me, right? Jesus promised that. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the end of the age. Well, anyway, the psalmist here says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Verse 3, even the sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He's noticing that even the little birds have found a home in the place of worship. And that's the context here. It's that place of worship, that tabernacle-like place where they would gather, wherever this is in the Old Covenant order. I don't think they're talking about the temple here, but they might be. It just doesn't say it specifically. But the little sparrow has found a home there, and it's at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. You're just blessed. You dwell in God's presence. You're a blessed person. You're blessed, ever singing the praise of him. There's another psalm that says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the courts of the wicked. Right? So the psalmist here, he's just crying out, God, I love your presence. There is no one better than you. There is nothing better than you. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Where do you find your strength today? Listen, we're all trusting something or someone right now for strength. You can't help it. You're wired. You're going to be trusting something or someone. You're going to be relying on something or someone. Scripture says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. This is imagery here that the Israelites would travel to the holy city, to the temple. Sometimes it's called Zion, the Mount of Zion. And talking about his heart being a highway going to the presence of God, right? Verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. This is cool because the valley of Baca means the valley of weeping, or the valley of sorrow. So those whose strength is in God, and those who in whose heart are highways to Zion, they go through the valley of weeping. They don't camp in the valley of weeping. They keep traversing through it. They're determined to encounter God. They're determined to trust him for strength. And their heart is a highway, and they go through the valley of weeping. In fact, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day, well, here's that psalm right here. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. And the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. There's no one better than Jesus. There's just not. There's no one better than God. There's nothing like his presence. There's no one who has power like our God has for our benefit and our comfort and our deliverance. There's no one better than him. There's none to compare with him. He's incomparable. He's unrivaled. And yet, we live most of our lives distracted by other things, don't we? Guilty. Guilty right here. I just wanted to read that psalm today. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church at Colossae. It was probably a house church, probably comprised of 15, 20, 25 people, something like that. So it's helpful to keep in mind that he's writing to a real church full of real people who have real issues and real problems and real fears and real concerns. People just like us. That's who he's writing to. In verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Really, the gospel of Jesus is the story of the grace of God, right? It's a story of God reconciling rebels and insurgents like us to himself. It's the story of God moving heaven and earth and doing the unthinkable, that is, taking the form of human flesh, becoming human, and experiencing all the limitations of this world as a human, and experiencing rejection and pain and sorrow and difficulty, and yet without sin. And that God, he saw us in our plight, and he becomes one of us to rescue us. What kind of God is this that would do such a thing as that? Well, that is the gospel. In verse 6, "Since the day you heard of it and understood this grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Verse 9. "And so, from the first day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Okay, what follows after this is an actual prayer that Paul is praying for these people in Colossae, the church called the Colossian church. This is what he prays. "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." How many of you could use a little bit of that? So what you do is you take this prayer, you just lift it. You know, Paul didn't copyright this or anything. You can lift this right out of the Bible, and you can use it. And you can pray it, and you can come before your Father, and you can say, "Lord, I ask that you would fill me with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I feel like that's a powerful way to pray right there. Then he goes on, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as you go before God, you can start at verse 10 and say, Lord, even as you give me spiritual wisdom and understanding, I ask you for that. Would you also help me to walk, to live in a manner that reflects well on you, that you would show me how to live a life that's pleasing to you, and that I really would bear fruit in everything I put my hand to, in every conversation, in every relationship that you've entrusted to me. Lord, help me to bear fruit not only at work, but in my home and as I relate to my wife and my kids. You can pray this way, increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh God, I want to increase in my knowledge of you. Do you think the Father's heart might be pleased with a prayer like that? Verse 11, and God, would you strengthen me and my family with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We have no idea what that even means, but it sure is glorious, isn't it? Read that again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you or qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Listen, if you are a believer in Jesus, do you know how wealthy you are? Elon Musk doesn't have anything on you. He doesn't. I wouldn't trade Jesus for all of his wealth. You have an inheritance in the saints in light. First Peter, it says, you have an inheritance that's undefiled, prepared and kept in heaven for you. You're rich. Some of you aren't so sure. You're not convinced. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, or dominion. You could say dominion. Or the realm, or the rule. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Woo! Okay, how many of you transfer funds online? I mean, that's the word used here, transfer. So that's what pops into my head. How many of you transfer a little bit from this account to this account with a click? Because you don't want that check to bounce, or, you know, or whatever. So when you do it, the money was here, and now it's over here, right? Well, in Jesus, you are in the domain of darkness over here. The dominion of darkness. You were under its authority and rule. And you put your faith in Christ, and you cried, help me, save me. And you put your faith in him and you believed in him, and Jesus transferred you out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Just like that. Kaboom. Don't you love that verse? Galen, do you love that verse? Galen loves that verse. Raise your hand, Galen. Real high. See, when Galen likes something, it's worth checking out. So here's the assignment for today, what I would respectfully request that you do. I want you to memorize Colossians 1:13. It's one verse, okay? How you say, yes, Pastor, I can do that. I can memorize Colossians 1:13, okay? And then for a solid week, you're going to remind yourself of that verse five times a day at least. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. I just want to go full Pentecostal right here. I do. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know how forgiven you are? Does anybody know how forgiven you are? Are you partially forgiven, halfway forgiven, sort of forgiven, kind of forgiven? Are y'all dead? Somebody tell me how forgiven you are. All the way through, right? Right? Head to toe. Thank you, Danielle. You cannot be more forgiven than you are. According to Jesus, your sin has been cast into the depths of the deepest sea. He's put all of your sins behind his back, the scripture says. It says, he remembers your sins no more. They're tossed into the sea of forgetfulness. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now listen to these words about Jesus. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Whoop. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. God is just like that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things adhere or hold together. I remember hearing years ago in the realm of physics or nuclear stuff or whatever, but there's a part of the atom that scientists still haven't figured out why it doesn't explode into all different directions. It sticks together somehow. Well, I think the answer is in him all things hold together. The word of his power, he holds it together. Without the active word of God, the whole universe would disintegrate. It's held together by his word. It was created by his word. It's held together by his authority and his word. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. See, these are words with chest hair. Preeminent. Jesus is preeminent. Right? He's preeminent in this world. Right? If you know, you start doom scrolling on social media, you can get discouraged and fearful real fast. Right? You get caught up in a news cycle and you look at politicians, Lord deliver us all. You look at the state of race relations, you look at nations fighting each other, you look at all of the violence and trafficking going on. Listen, Jesus is going to turn all this world right side up again, and even now he is absolutely sovereign and he is preeminent right now. We're not waiting for him to be preeminent. He is right now. And you can put your faith and trust in him. Did you know you're only one heartbeat away, one breath away from the other side, from unspeakable glory and light? That's how close you are. You're right. You're just right there. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that is in Jesus. And through him, listen to this, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, at the cross, Jesus set in motion the great reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God. And listen, at some point, all of this, all of the cosmos, both seen and unseen, peace and order and glory will reign. And Jesus is the one that does it. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Well, I'm pretty sure that if Jesus presents you holy and blameless before the Father, you're holy and blameless, right? If you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, you know what that means? It means you're as righteous as Jesus is. We believe that a little bit. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. There's like 45 sermons in there. So we've been talking about Jesus. Let's listen to Jesus directly. Go to John chapter 13, and I'll wind whatever I'm doing this morning up. So this is the final feast of the Passover, and Jesus is gathering with his disciples one final time. Now let's just begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Don't you just love that? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them all the way through. That's the kind of God you're joined to. He loves you all the way through. You say, but I'm a mess. Well, then you qualify to be loved by God all the way through. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I hope you feel how scandalous this is. The Lord of glory, the creator of everything, kneels and washes the feet of the same men who are about to abandon him in his time of need. And he serves them. This was a task reserved for servants. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. See, Peter thinks he always knows what's happening, right? He thinks he's always two steps ahead of everybody else. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I mean, think about the audacity of that. to tell Jesus that. If Jesus wants to wash your feet, you let Jesus wash your feet, right? Peter, Lord, do you wash my feet? You shall never wash me. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now, this is deep water right here. See, we need to be washed by Jesus. There really is no other washing that will suffice, right? You have no part with me if I do not wash you. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Now he's in his right mind, see? He's come to see what Jesus is doing and what he's saying. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Now, think of this. Did y'all just hear Jesus call Peter clean? And he's calling by extension, he's calling all the disciples clean, right? Yes, you are clean. What was Peter getting ready to do in about 4 hours? He's going to deny him. You think Jesus knew that? So what do you think's going on here? You think Jesus just forgot that he knew it? This is an incredible expression of the grace of God, of the grace of the gospel of God. Jesus knows what's about to take place. He knows he's going to be abandoned. He's going to be forsaken. Indeed, he's going to become the ultimate abandoned one on the cross where he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet here he is saying to Peter and to all the disciples, you are clean. Can I just say that to y'all today? If you're a believer in Jesus, you're clean. You're clean. But no, I'm not. No, but yes, you are. You're clean. You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven through Christ. You are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12, and when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place and said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, for you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. This is the example of Christ. What if the church universal, what if the church as a whole, what if we were characterized by this kind of spirit of servanthood to each other, to our community, to our city, to our nation? What would that look like? I think it would be glorious. Lord, make it so. Lord, help us. Well, we're about to participate in the communion table here, and the bread is the body of Christ. The cup is the blood of Christ. And this is a reminder once again what God has done for us and the lengths he has gone to get to us. And the table of the Lord is not for people who have their act together. It's for broken people who do not have their act together. That's who it's for. There is a vague notion floating around in some places that I need to have lived a pretty decent week and not sin too much. And and I was extra nice to my wife and neighbor this week, and so I probably qualify for a communion. No, that is not discerning the body of Christ rightly. It's exactly the opposite of that. How many of you realize that you're flawed and that you're a sinner? This table of the body and blood of Jesus is for you. It's for you. This is rightly discerning the body and blood of Jesus. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So, if you're visiting with us today, if you're a Christ follower, you're welcome to participate with us. Let's take a moment and pray, and we will share the elements together, okay? Father, thank you for the table of the Lord. Thank you for the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask for that sense of your presence to be felt right now. We ask for the eyes of our heart to be illuminated. Come, Lord Jesus, yes. Help us today. Thank you, God, that we get to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.